that information, folks. It's the Word of God. We have not been there yet, and nobody's coming back to tell us. And so we have to take the Word of God and Jesus Christ's words especially as being true. So if you'll stand with me right now, we're going to read Luke chapter 16, verse 19. This is the Lord's, it's not called a parable. When the Word of God is going to give you a parable, it'll say a parable. Jesus said a parable. This actually happened. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember," and keep that in mind, remember, because we're going to talk about that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they'll not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Father, your word is open. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he's speaking to us, and he spoke to the people of his day. And he tells us there are places of blessing, and there are places of torment after this life. Father, help each and every person here today to know that they're going to the place of blessing. Father, nobody has to go to the place of torment. You've made a way so that men and women, boys and girls, can be born into your family. Father, bless us today. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. There's something very strange happening in our nation and, in fact, across the world today. Among people who, especially in the Western societies, Europe and America and South America, Canada, people who have no faith in God, people who are atheistic, people who are agnostic and not so sure if there is or isn't a God, now are beginning to believe in eternal life. And you say, how in the world can that be? How can an atheist who doesn't believe the Word of God, who doesn't believe that there even is a God, who believes everything just happened naturally and that amoeba became a four-celled animal and a four-celled animal became an eight-cell and up to the monkeys and through the apes and on to mankind, and that there's no such thing as a soul, how can they possibly believe in eternal life? But there's all kinds of books being written today that these atheists and, what do we call them today? There's a word for it. I'll think of it. Agnostics and people who just don't believe in anything spiritual really believe that when they die, somehow this body is going to be changed into another dimension and that they're going to live forever in a place called paradise. How can they believe it? But they do. Pew Research has recently been done and they found out that 37% of atheist agnostics and those with no identifiable religion believe in heaven. If there is no God, where does heaven come from? Strange thing. And 27% of those same people believe that there is a hell. If there is no God, where did hell come from? We would agree with them that there certainly is life after this life. The Bible proclaims it from Genesis all the way through Revelation that there's going to be life. Some people are going to be in heaven with the Lord forever. Some people are going to be in the lake of fire forever. So we believe it, but how can secularists, that's the word I was looking for, secularists who don't believe in any religion of any kind, and almost a quarter of our nation today, believe it or not, is secularist. They have no religious faith whatsoever in anything. How can they believe in eternal life? And yet it's true they do. The reason they do is when I was in college, this would be back at Delta College back 45 years ago, maybe 50 years ago. Anyhow, I took a psychology class, and part of the psychology class was a class on the fact that there is no God, that there is no future, there is no eternity. And I wasn't a born-again Christian then. I was only 22 or 23. I didn't get saved till 25. But even I believed about God, but I had never trusted God yet, or Christ as my Savior. But the belief that there's nothing beyond this life, I thought, how terrible to think like that. Because what it does is drains every bit of hope we have out of us. If there is no future to this, then why did I struggle so hard to raise my children to think right? If there's no future to it, eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. That's the secularism idea. But when you have a secular mindset, it sets you free from the fear of God. The fear of God is a reverential awe of God, that he's in charge and I'm not. That one day I'm going to give an answer to God for how I've lived. When you have a secular mindset, do you have to worry about having sex before marriage? Doesn't matter a bit. Do you have to worry about stealing from your boss when you're at work and there's a drill you want or an electric box you want? You're never going to answer anybody as long as you don't get caught, no problem at all. So secularism can free you from the fear of God for time. But the Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and you are going to give an account for your life. If I'm going to give an account for my life, I really want to know, what am I going to give an account for and who am I going to give it to so I can get ready? The Apostle Paul said, I want you to give an account with joy. And if you're living for Christ, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I know part of my life is just going to burn up because part of it was just for Jerry Larkin. But boy, over, what's it been now, 50 plus years that I've been serving the Lord, there's a lot that's been done for Christ's glory. And I'm sure that's true for everybody here that's walked with the Lord very long at all. You've done a lot for the Lord. And the Lord said, if you just give a cup of cold water in his name, you'll never lose your reward. So it doesn't have to be a huge thing. Helping your neighbor next door in the name of the Lord gets a reward. Secularists are trying to find ways to embrace life beyond death. And why? Because in Ecclesiastes 3:11, the Lord says he has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity into human hearts. Do you understand that? God has in your own heart, whether you're a believer or not here today, God has placed it into your heart to realize that you were made for eternity. He's placed eternity in the human heart, yet no man can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Think of the hopelessness of a young couple that has a little baby boy, and that little baby boy gets sick and dies, and they're secularist. What's happened to my son? Where is he? What's going on? Where's God? And a secularist, believe it or not, they call it the foxhole syndrome. When you're in enough stress and enough trouble, you will call out to God, even if you don't believe there is a God. It's an amazing thing. It's right built into the human dynamic that we all believe there's a God. There are no true atheists, believe it or not. They may claim to be atheists, but they aren't. So secularists, even though they don't believe in God, and even though it's contrary to all their tenets, are now coming around to the fact that there has to be eternity in our lives. So in today's sermon, I want to show you from the Bible, because they have nothing to base their faith on at all. They just hope that there is life after death. Well, guess what? Their hope is true. There is life after death. But life after death without a knowledge of the Word of God and without a receiving of Jesus Christ is not good news, because not everybody's going to heaven. So I want to tell you what the Bible says about this thing. There are two important questions that come up at the death of a loved one. As a hospice chaplain and your pastor, I've been at the bedsides of many people that are dying, actively dying. I've been there at the point of death. I've been to the funerals. And two questions come up over and over and over in these situations. Number one, where is my loved one right now? Now, they know the body's right there in the casket. That's not the question. The question is, with his soul or her soul, where are they right now? It doesn't matter if it's a son, a daughter, a grandma, a grandpa, a friend. We want to know that all's well with them. Question number two, how's it going with my loved one right now? And that's what we're going to look at today. How is it going with your loved ones that are in the Lord, and how is it going with your loved ones that die outside of faith in Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul wrote to the early church in Thessalonians, because this isn't a recent problem. This idea of what's going on in our life right now and how's it going with them, right from the time the New Testament was written, this question's been there. So the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He said, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." Notice the sleep in death, because we're going to talk about that in just a minute. "So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Paul described Christians who die in the faith as sleeping. Now, what part is sleeping? It's the body. Your body is a tent, the Bible calls it, which your soul and your spirit dwell in, and it's useful for 70, 80, sometimes 90, some people even 100 years. But then it wears out, and it needs to be replaced. This idea of falling asleep in the Lord, even the Lord Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. It says, while he was saying this, the synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl's not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. The idea, Jesus said, she's not dead. Do you know the Bible says that God is not the God of the dead? He's the God of the living, because all live to him. Jesus said, before Abraham was born, ever born, I am. When Abraham died, he didn't cease to exist. Abraham was alive. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who showed up? Moses, who had been dead 1,500 years, and Elijah, who had been dead for about 600 or 700 years. There they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Our Lord is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In Acts chapter 20, or chapter 11, the church's first martyr, Stephen, died. And it says in Acts 7:60, Then he fell on his knees and cried out to the Lord, "Do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. The Apostle Paul, speaking about the death of King David, said in Acts 13, verse 36, "Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed." So we can see from the New Testament, the Bible often refers to those Christians who die as just being asleep. Not dead, because the instant you die, I'll show you the verse in just a minute, the instant your body dies, your soul goes to heaven. And we're going to show that very clearly from Scripture. When people ask me where they are now, I tell them their body is at rest. Whether it's in the grave or been cremated or however you do with your loved ones, their body isn't functioning anymore. Their body isn't moving around anymore. But what about the soul? Because that's what really matters. This is just the tent I'm in. I am going to lay this aside one day, soon. It's getting sooner every day. But when I do, what happens to the Jerry Larkin? That's the real Jerry Larkin on the inside, because my soul is going to depart this body. The body is just a house. It's what I live in. It's not me. The real me is going to heaven. And I don't say that because I'm a perfect person. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. I say that because I'm in Jesus Christ. He's given me new life. We can find out by studying the Bible what happens to the soul of my loved one who died in Christ. What happens to the soul of my loved one, the best I know, that has never received Christ? And the reason I want to bring this message to your attention isn't so that you go, "Oh no, my loved one's lost." I'm doing this so that you'll say, now's the time to tell them. So many Christians know the truth of God's word, but they won't tell their loved one because they don't want trouble. The gospel is an offense. Jesus said, people are going to hate you because you're going to tell them about me. That's what he said. So don't think because you tell your loved one that they're instantly going to get saved and everything's going to be perfect. But you have planted a seed, and that seed needs to germinate. I was telling Betty Lou when I came in, all across the fields, all the way here, the corn's about that high. The rows are firmly formed. Praise the Lord for it. I want to tell you, those seeds that you put in that ground, there's a promise, there's life inside. And when you share the gospel with your loved one, there's a promise that the Holy Spirit will use his word to work in their hearts. I can't tell you they're all going to get saved. But I can tell you, you've done what you can do, and now God's going to do what he will do. So we find in the Bible the authoritative light on what happens. So we're going to look first at two different men. Now the story in Luke chapter 16 is the story of Lazarus and Dives. And you say, Dives? I didn't see Dives in there. Well, Dives from the Vatican, or the Vulgate form of the Bible, the word for rich man was Dives. And that's where they get the title, Lazarus and Dives. Two different men. The rich man appears in the Vulgate study of the Bible. I want to talk to you first about their lives. Every single life is different. Some of us have wealth in this life. Some people don't have hardly any wealth at all. The way you live depends upon what just happens in life. Some of it's by accident, some of it's by God's purpose. But these two men were totally different in the way they lived. In Luke 16, verse 19, it says there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So we got two different men living two different lives. The rich man enjoyed what we would say today was an upscale life. He had the snowmobiles, he had the boats, he had the airplanes, he had a helicopter, he had it all. And we say, wow, that's really something. We're just excited that some people have so much. It's a wonderful thing. The beggar Lazarus, on the other hand, was a sickly and in a very, very poor life. He had nothing. He needed ointment for his sores, And instead, the rich man's dogs licked his wounds, but he never gave him anything. He needed food. In death, we see these same two men and an entirely different outcome for each one. Now, I want to stress before we go into this, what happened to the rich man didn't happen because he was rich. And what happened to the poor man didn't happen because he was poor. What happened to the two men was because of their relationship to the Lord, to God, because Jesus Christ hadn't been there yet. Their relationship to God as their father. Mary, when she was just expecting Jesus, said, I praise God, my Savior. David in the Old Testament said, I praise God, my Savior. People in the Old Testament were saved the same way we are, by faith in God and his promises. Today we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's come and he's died on the cross and we pray to him. But in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, we pick up the story again. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. You know, at death, it's likely that the poor man wasn't even buried. What they did with poor people at that time, they took him down to the Hinnom Valley, where there was a constant fire always burning, and they literally burned the bodies. Because he was poor. Come on. Who wants to mess around with a guy like that? The rich man, on the other hand, what kind of funeral? This guy lived in luxury every day. What kind of funeral do you suppose he had? Man, there was a parade. The whole family came because maybe they didn't love this guy so much, but man, there's a huge inheritance to be shared. Have you noticed how family members that you haven't seen in years, when your mom or dad or somebody that had any wealth at all at once they show up? What are they there for? There might be some of this inheritance that might be mine. I heard a story a few years ago of a couple of fellas. They were walking down the road, and all at once a funeral procession went by. And it was obviously a big procession. There were hundreds of cars. And at the very start of the thing, there was the burial hearse, not the hearse thing, but the one that goes in front with the lights going. Right behind was the hearse. And it was a golden Cadillac. And the golden Cadillac didn't have any top. It was a convertible. And in the midst of that Cadillac was the golden coffin of this guy who died. And one of the men said to the other, man, that's living. Folks, I got to tell you, that's not living. This rich man may have had the greatest funeral of anybody in his area in years, but he wasn't living, and he wasn't enjoying the funeral. The rich man also died and was buried in hell. This is Hades. This isn't the lake of fire yet. This is Hades, a place of torment, for all those who die without faith in God, Old Testament or New Testament. I got to tell you the sad news. There are people that have been in Hades at least 6,000 years now. I want you to think about that. I'm glad I didn't live 6,000 years ago and die at the age of 24. Because at the age of 24, that's where I would have went. I believed about God. I believed about Jesus. But I had never placed my faith in him as my Savior. This is where I would have went. In Hades, he lifts up his eyes and he's in torment. In hell, it says, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Hades and Abraham's bosom point to eternity. This is what's going to be going on for eternity now. When you don't receive Christ in this lifetime, your fate is sealed for eternity. Not just time, but for eternity. It says in Luke 16, verse 24, and he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. Notice how Lazarus got to Abraham's bosom. This is a wonderful story as far as I'm concerned. I don't know about you, but I'm not just sure where heaven is. If I were to die today, how would I find my way to heaven? Well, the good news is, Luke 16:22, the Lord tells us how I'm going to find my way. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. One of the duties to the angels, they're called ministering spirits, ministering to the saints today. They've ministered to saints from the time of the creation. When we die, those that believe in Christ, the angels come and take our soul and spirit to be with the Lord in heaven. I don't have to worry about where it is. They know where it is, and they're going to get me there safe. The rich man, however, found himself in a place called Hades, a place of torment. You know, all those who don't receive Jesus Christ in this lifetime as their Lord and Savior, that's where they're going. And I don't say that with joy. I say that with sadness, because nobody has to go there. God has made a way. When we talk about Dives or the rich man, he was in a place of memory. A lot of people think when I die, it's all over. They close the box. It's done. I won't think. I won't know. This man is in a place of torment, but he remembers. It says in Luke 16:25, Abraham replied, "Son, remember." What a sad thing that's going to be. Maybe the rich or the poor man, the beggar, maybe he had tried to tell the rich man about the Lord. We don't know. But you're going to remember. The people that you've witnessed to in your lifetime, if they receive Christ, we praise the Lord for that. It's wonderful. They're going to be in heaven. But if they don't receive Christ, they are going to remember. They're going to remember you tried to plant a seed, because the Lord's going to bring it to their memory. Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things." Well, Lazarus had received bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. The rich man could remember. He remembered his family. You know, whether you believe now or not, that's between you and the Lord. But you are going to believe. I hope it's not too late, but one day you will believe. If you wake up in Hades, you're going to believe. But it's going to be too late. He says in Luke 16:27, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. He didn't forget. He's got a family. He cares. He knows. You think the people that are in heaven forgot you? No, they haven't. They know and they care. "For I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so they'll not also come to this place of torment." Folks, we need to be careful with this. The rich man wanted his 5 brothers to believe, but the rich man had done nothing during his lifetime because he didn't have faith himself. You cannot give to somebody else what you don't have. You can only give what you have. And if you have saving faith, if you're trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a command of Christ to share that with your family, with your friends, because they're going to remember. It's important. In Luke 16:28, he says, "For I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so they'll not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." You know, it's interesting. What was Mary and Martha's brother's name? Lazarus. Isn't it interesting that the Lord rose Lazarus just a week or two before he was going to go to the cross? And what did they want to do when they knew that Lazarus had been in that grave 4 days? His sister Mary said, "Lord, by this time he stinks." Why? Because his body was resting and starting to decay already. Jesus said, "Move the stone," and he said, "Lazarus, come out." Those people knew that he was dead. They knew that he rose from the dead, but what was their response? The Bible says they wanted to kill Jesus and they wanted to kill Lazarus, because many people were believing in Jesus because they had seen somebody raised from the dead. But if they wouldn't believe Moses and the prophets, you know, they won't even believe if somebody rises from the dead. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Do you know Lazarus wasn't the only one to raise from the dead? Do you know what the Bible says when Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Do you know what it says? It says many of those that had died rose from the dead. They were, Uncle Joe had been dead for 5 years. And now suddenly Uncle Joe's walking around and proclaiming Christ. It was an amazing time in history. It's real. And he says, I've got five brothers, warn them. Abraham says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, you know, Jesus said the same thing. He said, you have the word of Moses, you have the word of the prophets, but you don't believe them. And who was he talking to? He was talking to the religious elite of his day. He was talking to the priests. He was talking to the Levites. They didn't believe Moses. They didn't trust God. It's an amazing thing. We have pastors today across our nation who don't believe in a resurrection. They're pastors of local churches, but they're teaching there's no such thing as a word of God. It's an amazing, why would they do that? Why would you waste your time? I don't understand it, but they do. Do you understand, if you don't trust in the word of God, you'll never come to saving faith? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You see, we don't teach here that when you receive Christ, you become a better person, and then because of your good works and because you got baptized and because you gave money or whatever, that all earns your salvation. That's not at all what we're teaching. We're teaching it's by faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. Now, you ought to get baptized. You ought to do a lot of things. But none of that has anything to do with your salvation. It's because of your salvation that you want to do those things. Paul said, we're not ashamed of the gospel. Hades is the place where those who die without faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior go at the very second of death. There's no delay. Yes, their body's resting, but even their body's going to be resurrected. You know, there is a first and there is a second resurrection. You and I want to be sure we're in the first resurrection, because the second resurrection is a resurrection to damnation. And we're going to show that in just a minute. Hades is a place where those who go at death and are going to stay in Hades until the great white throne judgment. And you say, when is the great white throne judgment going to happen? The great white throne judgment will happen after the great tribulation, after the second coming of Christ, after the millennial reign of the Lord on the earth for 1,000 years, after the judgment of Satan and the false prophet, they're all going to be cast in the lake of fire, and then comes the great white throne judgment. And right after that comes the new heaven and the new earth, and we're into eternity. Revelation 20, verse 11, talks about the great white throne judgment. This is the one you don't want to be in. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Remember, we talked about Hades, where the rich man went? And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And so you've heard of going from the frying pan right into the fire? That's kind of what this picture is. It's only going to get worse for those who have died without faith in Christ. In that section, we said death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is at the moment at which the souls in Hades are taken out of Hades, and now they go into the final step, which is the lake of fire. So when people today die without faith in Christ, this is what happens. Their body ceases to function. It's at rest. But their soul and their spirit go to Hades, a place of torment. They'll be in Hades, I can't tell you how long, but they'll be in Hades until the great white throne judgment. How many years? I don't know. But I do know this, all the time they're there, there's going to be nothing good going on. It's a place of torment. Why should you witness to your friend at school? Why should you witness to your children, your grandchildren, and Lord willing, great-grandchildren? Because this is reality. Jesus Christ said this. Jerry Larkin didn't say this. It doesn't matter what Jerry Larkin says. You're not going to face me at judgment. You're going to face the Lord. You want to be sure you're going to the right place. You may say in your heart, I just can't believe there's a hell. Well, you got a perfect right to believe whatever you want. But Jesus Christ believed in hell. Moses believed in hell. The prophets believed in hell. You can go against them if you want. So the good news is, though, what happens to the believer? Everybody in this room has loved ones that have died in Christ. What happens to them? This is the best part. According to the Bible, every believer in God as their Savior prior to Jesus Christ's death and resurrection went to paradise, Abraham's bosom, whatever you want to call it. But the good news is they didn't stay there. They stayed there until Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then something marvelous happened. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, it tells us. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What happened when Jesus rose from the dead? There was something invisible going on that the disciples, the apostles, none of them could see it. When Jesus rose to the dead, he took captivity captive. Those that were in Abraham's bosom are now transported to heaven. And today something wonderful happens for us. I'm not going to paradise when I die. Now, my Lord Jesus did go to paradise. In fact, in Luke 23, verse 42, Jesus is talking to the thief on the cross, and the thief then said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. When Jesus died, he went to Abraham's bosom. He went to the place where all those who have died in faith went, a wonderful place of joy and, like he said, send Lazarus just a tip of, just his finger dipped in water. Lazarus had everything he wanted in paradise. But heaven's going to be even better. Now that our Lord has gone there, when I die, and I expect within 20 years, very likely within 20 years, I'll be gone. I'll be 95. I don't think I'm going to live much beyond that. The oldest man in my family was my older brother. He lived to be 87. That's as far as anybody in my family has ever gone. So if I make 95, 98, I'll be a happy camper. But when I do die, whether it's this week, next week, 10 years, this is what's going to happen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. So at the point of my death, my body is going to rest. It's going to begin the decay because I'm going to be buried. You can do whatever you want, but my Lord was buried. I'm going to be buried. I don't care. If you want to be cremated, none of my business. Same thing's going to happen. If you're cremated, you're turned to ashes. When you decay, you're turned to ashes. That's just the way it is. But my spirit and my soul are going immediately to be with my Lord. Wherever he is, that's heaven. I don't care. So that's where I'm going. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. The problem is there's two judgments. One is the judgment seat of Christ, where I'm judged according to what he did, not what I did. I'm judged according to what he did as far as eternal life. I'm only judged what I did for rewards. You see, when you're in Christ, you get what Christ gets. Jesus said, I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you also may be where I am. Everything Jesus gets, I am a co-heir with Jesus Christ. In Day's family, his brother Jerry passed away here, I don't know, a year, year and a half, 2 years, I don't know. Been a while. But anyhow, his brother passed away. There wasn't a whole lot, but it's going to be shared among the family. When I die, my Father has all the riches of all the universe, and I'm going to be a co-heir. And so are you. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful promise we have. The Bible does not teach, contrary to some cults, there are cults that will come knocking on your door and telling you when you die, you're going to stand on the brink of eternity, you're going to look over, you're going to see hell, and you're going to see heaven, and you're going to get one more chance. Do you know that's not what the Bible teaches at all? There are cults teaching all kinds of things. You better know your Bible. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Anybody know for sure you're going to be alive tomorrow? I just made plans today with Brother Norm. We're going to go golfing on Tuesday. But you always ought to say what? Lord willing. Because he may not be willing. I could be in heaven playing golf by Tuesday. I don't know. But I want to tell you, the good news is the same faith, the same knowledge that I have is offered to whosoever will. How do you get to the place? I went from being 24 years old with a faith about God, a belief in God, and a belief, yeah, there was a Jesus who died on the cross. I understand all that. To saying that Jesus Christ is now my Lord and my Savior. I'm not going to save myself. No matter what I do, I'm going to heaven. Look with me at Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This makes it as simple as it can be made. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. In other words, you're confessing that he's God. Because that's who he is. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you confess he's Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And here's the best part. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That thief on the cross that said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He told the other thief on the cross that was cursing the Lord, he says, don't you fear the Lord? This man has done nothing wrong. We're getting what we deserve. He admitted he was a sinner. And if you'll do that, the Lord won't go, you? I never knew you did anything wrong. He won't be surprised. He'll be glad you're confessing. Yes, you're just like every other person. How many have sinned and come short of the glory of God? All. Folks, you're not in a strange boat. You're in the same boat everybody's in. But the Lord's offering you a Savior, somebody who lived a perfect life. I can't live a perfect life. Neither can you. You and I are born with a sinful nature. We got it from our dads. As much as we love our dads, it's our dad's fault that we're born with a sinful nature. That's just the way it is. So, born with a sinful nature, I cannot obey the word of God. I cannot. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if I'll allow the Holy Spirit to lead my life, I can do what's right. So today I just want to encourage you. Number one, if you haven't yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it really is this simple. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe with all my heart you shed your blood on that cross to pay for my sin. I believe you are God, And today, Lord, I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. That's it. Then should you get baptized? Yeah, you should. But do you have to? No, you don't. You should join a local church someplace. But do you have to? No, you don't. You should pray, but do you have to? No, you don't. It's all because you love him that you do the things he's asking you to do. Salvation is by faith, the Bible says, from first to last. It's never of works. All the works you do, if you're going to do any works at all, should simply be done for God's glory. It isn't something you have to do in order to earn heaven. It's free. The price has been paid. So I'm going to close. So number one, if you haven't received Christ, this is the time to do it. Number two, I won't even say if you have unsaved loved ones because I know everybody in this room does. I have unsaved loved ones too. We need to give them the gospel. Will they love us? I remember when I got saved, I thought, man, I can't wait to tell my whole family. Everybody's going to love me because I've got the answer. I got to tell you the truth. Everybody didn't love me. They couldn't stand me for a while because I was so excited about my faith. I couldn't stop telling people. And I still have a hard time. The Lord still has to restrain me sometimes. Mimi gets upset with me because we went with Joel and Tina over to Chesning to a Mexican restaurant. And I always carry in my pocket those little frog tracks. And I can't resist. When little boys and girls go by me, I have to go up to their parents and I say, sir, I hope this doesn't offend you, but I got something for your daughter or your son. They need to see this. They can't even read yet. So it's up to the parents to read it to them if they want to. But on the one hand, it's got a frog that waves at you. Little kids love it. And on the backside, it's got the gospel. I gave one to a lady and she said, oh, good. That's really nice. And she turned around, oh, we're going to read this too when we get home. Why? Because her little boy at 3 years old needed to hear the gospel. And it's right there. Folks, we've got hundreds of those out there. Take them. We've got little butterflies. Little boys and girls need it. And their parents need to know it so they can help them. Spread the word. People are going to be forever, wherever they wind up at death. That moment of death, it's either Hades or heaven. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'll take heaven anytime. They can have all the Hades they want. I don't want a thing. So let's close. Father, so grateful for your word. Grateful, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ thought enough of us to tell us what happens at the moment of death. What happens for those that die in faith? What happens to those that die outside of faith in Jesus Christ? Father, help each person here to get excited about sharing the good news. Because, Lord, it is the best good news ever. And, Lord, we'll give you the praise in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to sing in closing today hymn number 569. Oh, that will be glory. And it will be glory.